sisters, welcome back to She Is Becoming. We are a podcast of multi-generational women studying God's Word together, dedicated to being transformed by the renewing of our minds. You can find our episodes on culture, doctrine, church history, and more on whatever podcast platform you typically use or on the Minnesota Grace Church app and website. Make sure that you follow us on your favorite podcast platform so you can get notifications when we post a new episode, which is every other Monday. And make sure that you are following us on Instagram at She Is Becoming Podcast so you can engage with us and catch additional episode resources. Well, I am your co-host Delaney, and I am here in the studio with my co-host Beth.
Hi, Delaney.
It's good to see you this morning.
Good to see you. It's been a while since we've seen each other.
I know. Last time, you were in Greece for a little bit there, and
I was. And I was. I'll admit that.
And
it
had
just
a birthday.
Was so beautiful. A big birthday.
You had a
big
birthday.
7-0.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm kind of bragging about it now. What does it matter? Who cares how old I am?
It's amazing. But yeah, I'm glad to see you. This episode today, too, Bev and I have been talking about for a really long time. So we want to get into it and talk about it. We have a guest on today, and we're going to be talking about a really important topic, the topic of parental rights. I think we can all agree that in this day and age, the family has really been attacked. And I would say it's super intentional. Like, these are not like coincidences or accidental things. Like, this is a movement. This is intentional. I think it's definitely the devil trying to undermine God's word and God's family. And I think this episode will really be like a get your head out of the sand episode for us.
Absolutely.
I know for me, I was looking at some of these questions and I'm like, yeah, I don't think I know enough about this.
Yeah.
So we are really excited to have our guest on today.
We are very excited. And Delaney, just going along with your thoughts there, I'm thinking of too that, you know, so often we just go about uninformed of what's
totally
really happening. And what's happening is, I feel like the state is taking over our parenting. And that's not a good thing.
No.
That's not a good thing, because then we lose our choices of how we're going to raise them.
And it's anti-God's word, which we would like to keep at the forefront of all of this, is like, it is the responsibility of the parents as God has designed. And so we know that there are always, you know, situations and that can get kind of gray, but God's design for the family is that the parents disciple and raise the children that he has gifted to them. And it is a privilege and it is an honor. So
it's so simple, but yet it's really being attacked. So today we're so excited to have in studio Bonnie Gasper, and I'm going to introduce her in a minute. But before we get started on kind of telling the audience who you are and all of that, just come to us as a woman, a godly woman, and tell us what God has been speaking to you lately about Bonnie.
Thank you. Well, it is an honor to be here with two people that I admire greatly and love. I've known for a long time.
Yes, you have.
But I tell you, that's such a great question, because today, again, and I will tell you, Bev, I have so many Bevisms in my life, being under her teaching for so many years in BSF. One of them was a challenge she gave me to read the Bible cover to cover every year, and I've been doing that for
the last
13 years.
Oh, I'm so proud of you.
Oh, that's sweet.
For the last, because my memory's terrible, so I thought, if I read it enough, I'll remember it.
And you do, don't you? You do.
You do. You do. But again, today, just as God is, I was in Ezekiel 33 about the watchman, being the watchman on the wall. And that is exactly how I feel about this calling that's on my life. Because what we have to do is really difficult at times. It's, we look at really ugly things, and it's hard for people to hear it. And people don't like to hear it necessarily. And sometimes it causes some division and angst. But we feel very, very, very called. This is what God has called us to do. We're just supposed to expose evil, and we're accountable for our knowledge. That was another Bevism that stuck in my mind for my whole life. Mm-hmm. We are accountable for our knowledge. And so I just feel, again, today that God is just assuring me. He's like, you are doing what you're supposed to do, Bonnie. You stay with this focus until I call you to something else.
Yeah. Ooh, I love that.
Yeah. Stay faithful.
Right.
Stay at it.
Stay faithful.
The watchman.
Right.
You are the watchman. And so we really are so privileged to have you here, Bonnie. Bonnie Gasper is Vice Chair and Communications Director of Child Protection League. And prior to this, she served as a discussion leader in Bible Study Fellowship, where our friendship began. She was a member of the Spiritual Life Committee at Chapel Hill Academy, as a member of the Southwest Christian High School Building Committee and Southwest Christian High School Board Member, and in numerous other volunteer roles as a real soccer mom.
Mm-hmm. She wrote both kids, both twins, all of them played soccer,
didn't they?
Yeah,
did,
and that right there throws you into all the midst of all this.
Right.
She wrote a monthly newspaper column called The Right Side of Eden Prairie for the Eden Prairie News, which examined political issues as the spiritual issues that they really are. Bonnie has been in education, those trenches of education, for 24 years. Her involvement began when her oldest daughter was ready for kindergarten, so boom, off she went, and began to investigate public education. She and her husband, Tom, have lived in Eden Prairie for 30 years, have three children, and are members of our Grace Church. Mm-hmm. So welcome, yes. Bonnie.
Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you.
Well, let's start off with a question. Delaney, how can we start this discussion with her? We've got so much valuable information here to pass on.
And we have a lot of questions for you, Bonnie.
Okay, good.
So I think first, let's just start off. We should talk about how and why God designed the family. What are parents exhorted to do? Can you just kind of like set up this contrast and just why it matters?
Okay, so you touched on it quite a bit early in your introduction, but God designed the family. I mean, it's the one institution that he actually designed, right? Mm. Male and female. He said, it's not good for man to be alone, so he created woman from his rib. I think it's very simple, as you said in Genesis. The design of the family is simple. It's one man, one woman, and he designed the family to be fruitful and to multiply. So bring children in the world, which is a gift, and raise up a spiritual heritage for the Lord. I think it's very, very simple, and it's the one institution also, and some people say, well, families are a bubble. I think that's actually healthy because it gives us the authority to allow how much of the outside influence we want to allow in. And so the family is really the incubator of all the values and attitudes and beliefs that we teach our children. It's about where we teach them about the Lord, to love him with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's all what the Lord wants us to do with the family. So the family is the stabilizing factor in any civilization as well.
I mean, and God commands this, that we are to teach our children.
Right. Deuteronomy is very clear,
yes, very
about education.
Clear. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Parents are the primary educator 24/7. It's not a temporary or couple hours a day job.
Yeah. Exactly.
So it's very, very true. But I think the whole thing about this too is it just speaks to God's order. He is a God of order. Satan is chaos. Right. Mm. And so that's why the family is under attack, because the family is stabilizing and it is healthy and it is nurturing, but none of that stuff aligns with what Satan wants to do.
Do you see like what's happening with the family? Do you think that just impacts all of culture? Like,
totally.
Would that be a good, I don't know if that's an assumption or maybe
no,
like what's mirrored in the family is mirrored in culture? Like,
that is an excellent question, because culture flows downstream from the family. So I love that you asked that question. So I was thinking about it. I have done a couple of presentations on family specifically, and I thought, you know, what if mankind had honored God's design for marriage and honored the marriage bed? Think about all the societal ills that we would have avoided or greatly reduced.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about abortion, think about divorce, think about poverty, mm-hmm. think about homelessness, think about drug use, think about promiscuity and trafficking and pedophilia. I mean, all of these things all matriculate out from a broken family, from a broken family structure where there's no borders, where there's no safety, or, you know, just a lot of emotional and physical and spiritual havoc.
Yeah.
So it's culture really does flow down from the family.
Yeah. And I think we've been so blessed to be in Genesis this year, where we've gotten to really see how that started all at the beginning, like God's original design for the family, for marriage with Adam and Eve, and then just how sin just collaterally impacted and damaged what God had so beautifully and perfectly designed. And
yeah,
of course,
even that first family.
Yeah.
We have a murder.
Yeah.
Right.
Right away.
Right.
So close to perfection and all the things. Yeah. So I love that you brought that up. So thank you for sharing that.
Yes.
So we know that that is God's design for mm-hmm. the family. And
right.
I think as Christians, we need to take that seriously.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We can't expect the school or the church to do the raising.
No. Mm-hmm. Right.
Or them just to get it some osmosis. Or if they don't get it from us, I think they're going to get it from social media, from TV, from movies, from their friends, from what they hear at school. And that's not always truth.
Right.
Yeah, I don't want to skip too far ahead with the school thing, because I feel like we're going to talk about it a lot.
We are.
But even like on a, you know, larger scale, like when I was going to college, like university, and I went to a Christian college. I'm in a different college now. This is not happening in the college I'm at now, but this was happening there. Like a lot of these messages, and way before I think this got just put on like a major scale, like I saw a lot of this happening in the college I was going to 6 years ago. So it's just, It's timely that you're here, Bonnie.
Yeah, it is. But let's get a little deeper into these issues. Then why are families and parental rights under attack? Let's really get to the why of this and who and what is behind this movement.
Okay, that's a great question, and we could talk about that for days. But again, I think we've mentioned it. So the family is the number one enemy of our enemy, and he is chaos, right? And so what I'm going to try to get into a little bit is that, and you said it earlier, it seems like it's intentional by design. It's because it is. This isn't random. Mm-hmm. It's not that this just suddenly bubbled up and all of a sudden here we are today. No, this has actually been an effort, especially in America, for a long, long time. So if it's all right, I'll just give a little bit of a background, especially in education, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time today, because that's really where the enemy is targeting our children. Because as we've always said, you've been a lifetime educator. The battle starts with the mind.
Yes, right? Absolutely.
So that's exactly where it starts. So what we're going to talk about a little bit is what happened in America. So about like in 1923, there was a group of people who were, they immigrated out of Germany from the Frankfurt School and came here and took over our teaching colleges because they wanted to destroy Christianity in America. And so they knew that you couldn't just come in and do an overt revolution here because Americans really believed in the American dream and really wanted to leave a better life for their children. But they realized that the real center of any revolution, and the cultural Marxist is a worldview, it's demonic, and it's totally opposed to God. But what they wanted to do was two things, stabilize and then transform, because they knew that the center of any revolution was the culture. Mm. So if you can change how children speak, how they think, what they believe, then their whole worldview changes, then it will change what they will stand for, fight for, and fall for.
And these are the future leaders.
That's right. It's totally the whole Maoist Red Guard, right? Mm-hmm. If you're familiar with your history, how he used the youth to turn them against their parents to transform their country. And then when he was done with the youth, we know what happened to the youth.
This feels like brainwashing to me.
It's totally indoctrination. It is. But yeah, so they started with this. And
that long ago, too, is kind of shocking.
Oh, it's been well over 70 years ago. But that's kind of like a starting point we can start with, because that's really where the impact started, because then it started taking over the universities. So all those Marxist teachings, just they started in the universities and they matriculated down to high school, then to middle school. Now it's in preschool, it's even in our Montessori schools, it's even in some of our churches, as you mentioned. So that's how it's been, but their target has been all the institutions, all the spheres of influence. So like the family, media, government, medicine, churches, all of these things, because they know if you can capture the language and the culture, you're going to transform everything that's going on here. And that has been their primary goal. So what they do then, the Marxist worldview, cultural Marxism, what the premises are, it's that it rejects absolute truth, fully rejects God, fully rejects authority, fully rejects individual responsibility, and then they want to just tear down every single institution or anything that's normal. So we can see that happening, right, in our world today.
Yeah, all we have to do is look at our political system. It seems pretty broken to me, and chaos.
Well, and didn't Karl Marx even say, like, you can't have like a god or a religion and be a part of like my philosophy or regime. I don't know what words he used, but I feel like even he said that these don't work together.
Right.
Like religion is anti what I'm promoting here.
Yeah, socialism. That's correct. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He promoted pretty much what you read about all the time in the Old Testament, to do everybody did what was right in their own eyes.
Ooh, that's a good way to put that.
Just to be your own little G God, and the sun and the whole universe revolves around you. So that's why they embrace this whole fraudulent concept of personal truths and no absolute truth, right?
But that doesn't, like, if you play that out, that doesn't even make sense, because then, wait, like you said earlier, they're almost like against accountability. So then how can you have this person, you be your own personal God, but you don't have accountability, like your own accountability? Like, I just don't get how that kind of works.
But the thing that relates directly to how the truth of the gospel, right? We have personal accountability and we have a sin nature. And so there is possibility for redemption, right? By forgiveness and receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. But in Marxism, that is not the case. Your responsibility is not yours. It is blamed on something else, extraneous forces. So you're not. It's unforgivable. There's no point of redemption. Plus, there's no need. Because there's nothing that's wrong.
Isn't there also a philosophy there that you have to do what's good for the whole? And it seems like there's like a, a war fighting in that philosophy of it's all up to you, and yet you have to do this for the all, for the good of the whole.
That's what they say. Again, it's masked behind language that sounds attractive, right?
Right.
It's how
right.
Satan masquerades.
Fairness for all.
Correct.
You know, this is where how they clothe this thinking.
Right, right. So that's such a good point, because it's called fairness for all, but to make everything an equal outcome, what do you have to do? You have to take from somebody to give to somebody else, and this person is always perpetual victim or whatever. I mean, and that's one of the primary tactics that they always use. So they really had four primary strategies for changing education. The four premises were, and this is a key one, it was deconstructing language. So taking words, changing what they mean, but hiding the real meaning behind a very safe sounding word. Then you have to reject the truth. And that's a thing I think we want to talk about quite a bit. Then you assign identities to people, and then you assign power to those identities. So we see that happening all the time. And then the main one, believe it or not, was sexualizing our children. Because they knew, I mean, all the old Marxists, if you look back in the old writings, they're like, this is how you get to the kids, because you break down the family structure by doing that.
Oh, this is what Hitler did.
Exactly.
Oh my gosh, right. This is evil.
It's totally evil. It really is evil.
Have you read the book Animal Farm, people?
Oh, yes.
Read it. If you have not read it, read it. It's like an allegory, but it describes this so well.
Yes, it does. It's almost a prophetic book in a fictional sense.
Yeah, I agree.
Right? Yeah.
What does this mean then for in this like Marxist structure? What does this mean for people who don't conform?
Oh, okay, good question. So that goes into one of the terms. So we always hear about inclusion, right? Everything is safe and welcoming and inclusion. Well, that only applies as long as you buy into the whole Marxist ideology. Now, if you are and for lack of a better word, just a white, straight, heterosexual Christian kid, it doesn't apply to you. You are not allowed to impress your beliefs or practice your beliefs, because the other one they use is affirmation, right? It's to make this whole culture welcoming. Well, affirming doesn't mean just living in peace side by side. It means you have to champion, celebrate, affirm, be the cheerleader, because what the Marxist revolutionaries want to do yet is they want them to do their work. They want to create these revolutionaries who are just going to stand in the corner and champion these things and not even know what they're really doing or what they believe and what they say. Mm-hmm. But so all of this stuff, diversity, equity, inclusion, only works one way. It only goes one direction.
Wow. That's kind of scary.
Yeah, it is. And it's these kinds of things have been taught in the schools for
a long time.
Decades now.
Yeah.
Decades.
And just the like, it's they want ignorance almost. Like, it's like they want people to not be informed. They want you to stay ignorant, I guess, maybe then you're more easily manipulated, I guess.
Very true. Very perceptive, yes. The less that you know, the more they can control you. And one of the things I like to say is that, you know, and the reason they target children is they're super vulnerable, right? They're easy targets. They're a captive audience. They're sitting in a classroom with an authority person that we've told them to, you know, obey and respect and assume that they're being told truth. And I do want to, before we get too deep too, I don't want people to take an offense and think I'm making a blatant condemnation of teachers.
Yeah.
Because I'm not. There are so many good teachers. We have this great ministry here, right, that are really trying to work inside
the
system.
Yeah, we love teachers.
We love our teachers.
Yeah.
We love
our teachers. We want to support
they
our teachers.
So hard.
And we support our teachers.
Underpaid, by the way.
Yeah.
But as this, what we're seeing, having been in this now for a couple of decades, what we're seeing is that the old guard is kind of getting pushed out. They're getting censored and silenced. It's getting really difficult to work in this environment. And they're trying to be effective, but it's getting harder and harder and harder. And so we do want to support them. So this is not a condemnation of all teachers.
Totally.
But what we are seeing is that once you have several generations that have just come up through this system, 16, 20 years, they can't possibly be unaffected. And they're not. And that's why you're seeing this stuff just becoming more and more. This is normal. This is being embraced as this is truth. This is what we do. And nobody bats an eye that is coming up through this system, but the rest of us are going, wait, something is not right here. This doesn't feel right. It doesn't look right. But we've kind of lost, a lot of times we've lost our discernment. Like, how do I identify it? I mean, what are we actually talking about?
It's cloaked, remember?
It's very cloaked.
It's the wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yes.
And this language issue that you brought up, I think, is one way that we're kind of lulled to numbness. Right. We don't really see it as we should until it becomes obvious. And then we've really got something to look at.
Let's talk about now just some specific examples of how parental rights are being undermined in education. I'm sure that there's a lot of examples, but what are the ones like for you that you're like, these are the things that I see the most, or the whatever ones you want to talk about?
This would really be helpful for parents, I think. What should they be monitoring?
Yeah.
Okay. Great questions. All great questions. Well, I thought this would be a, you know, if anybody wanted to take some time, just do a quick little Google search out on the internet and you can get a temperature for what's going on in the country. And so I do this on occasion just to kind of see what's happening nationally, because we do follow national and local legislation and curriculum and policy and cultural trends and things like that. But it was interesting. I don't know if you remember back in March, Congress tried to, or they introduced a really great bill called the Parental Bill of Rights, H.R. 5.
Yeah.
Did you ever catch the reaction against that, though?
Not the reaction, but I remember the rumblings on the sides, and I just remember being like, what is going on? Like, this feels like, what? Yeah, well, you talk about it.
It was a great bill, but the liberal heads exploded. So like the NEA, which is the largest teachers organization, they said, this is going to drive a wedge between parents and their schools. It's going to control educators, and they did not want transparency in curriculum, and they did not want public open books, because they thought, then teachers can't teach. And I thought, well, don't we want transparency, right?
You know? Yeah, isn't that the point of like what we've all been talking about? And
right, yeah. Right. And other groups said, well, like CNN said, this is a chilling effect on teachers, right? And then in Maryland, just a couple of weeks ago, a federal judge just ruled that parents can't opt their children out of really objectionable LGBTQ curriculum. So now they're being forced to stay in the class.
And, is this and America? can I just say that? America. Is this America?
It's a different, it's changed.
So you're not allowed to, so if there's some kind of what, LGBTQ class, or I guess I don't even know what that would
education.
So you can't, like your kid has to go to it. Like you can't take them out or be like, they're just going to do a study hall.
Well, and that's another great question, because it used to be kind of just a class. It used to be something called sex ed, right? I mean, when I'm old enough to know that we just had a class, we watched a movie and, pretty...
Everybody was embarrassed.
It was pretty sick.
It was awkward.
The whole thing.
Yeah, we were like, can we leave?
Yeah, that's so gross.
Right, yeah, true. But it was so tame by today's standards, and so what has changed? And I think this is a really good time to kind of dive into this, but so there's... So the curriculum that's going on in school, it's not just a class anymore. It's embedded everywhere. And so the one I really want to point out and highlight is social emotional learning. That has probably been the most destructive, most insidious and deceptive plans that have ever come out.
You gotta help us with that. I'm not understanding how they do that.
Yeah. So social emotional learning is where they have traded away academics for psychosocial pedagogies and ideologies. And so they're basically talking about the whole child now. We want to make sure they are able to be self-aware and make good decisions and empathy and teach them all these kinds of things. So to understand how that works, well, first of all, this is kind of funny too, as moms, right? We taught all that stuff in our living room for free, or in the dining room table, right? Teach our kids to make good decisions and be kind and all these kinds of things. But it's a $15 billion price tag at the federal level for that right now to put this into the schools. But that's because it's an apparatus. It's a system. So what's coming in are DEI trainers.
What's that, DEI?
Diversity, equity, and inclusion.
Okay.
Counselors, mental health, data, surveys, data mining. Really radical teacher licensing standards that have come in. So it's creating this whole apparatus, and the whole idea is to data mine your children. Oh, and it's also built on something called the MTSS, which is the multi-tiered system of supports. So it's just, if you can envision this triangle, there's 1, 2, and 3. 3 is at the top. They assume and they assess every child is already experienced some level of trauma. So everybody's already at level trauma 1. Which means, and they can do mitigations and interventions and behavioral things and all this kind of stuff. And this happens outside of parents' purview. It happens right in the classroom through curriculum and teaching and things like that. So then they identify where your child falls into that. And the whole thing is really about creating cognitive dissonance in your child by identifying what their real values, attitudes, and beliefs are, and then transforming them
to conform
to the proper attitudes, values, and beliefs. Does that make sense?
Whoa.
I know. It's creepy. So it's hidden, though, behind really nice words. And the problem is parents don't look past those words. But once you start reading the data that supports this and just look at the footnotes and look at the research and where it came from. Exactly. Look where it came from. Then you start to read what the entire intent is behind it.
Can you talk a little bit about, with that, this kind of like secular mental health thing in education? I have heard things about this. I do know somebody who is a Christ follower who actually got out of that field for some of this, the stuff that you're talking about. How does that kind of play a role? Like maybe school counselors, or how do they kind of fit into this?
Well, it really does play a role. And I'll say specifically where it really plays a role is this whole explosion of gender confusion. So that is a direct relation to the comprehensive sex ed, which became embedded and entrenched in our schools decades ago. So again, back we initially said it was just a class. Well, now it's in kind of every class. And what happens with the counseling now, if you have a child that comes in and says, I'm a little bit, you know, I'm not sure, I have some dysphoria, I'm having this or that, whatever. In Minnesota now, they've banned talk therapy to help encourage that child to work through that and become comfortable with their biological gender. We can't even have that conversation anymore. In fact, churches could even be in trouble for this with the new laws that have passed in Minnesota.
So that is in Minnesota now. I knew it was in California. I was not aware it's here. So all of these psychologists, whatever, parents don't have the option to take them in to get counseling for their confusion.
No, they don't. I mean, they have to find somebody.
They're only told that they can. Yes. They have to embrace it.
Yeah, and if you can't do that at a school counselor. Now, if you could find a private counselor, and I know many who do this, right? They do this at the risk of their job and their license, but they are still trying to help parents, and those are the ones you need to find.
So private ones
private
can still do it, or they are still doing it apart from the law?
They are still doing it. They are, yes. They are still doing it. But it's at great risk. You can always sometimes, what we also find is how this army works of leftists, sometimes they specifically target people as well, right? To just in order to expose them or bring them down or trash their reputation or destroy the work that they're doing.
I've actually seen that happen.
Mm-hmm. Right. So it's all very sinister. But I wanted to give you an example of how SEL works in the classroom.
Say what SEL is again.
I'm sorry, social emotional learning.
Okay.
And because the thing is, so many parents say, well, I've asked my school and we don't have it. I go, do we have SEL? It's like, you have it. It's in every school because it's called character education. It's called the whole child. An acronym in Eden Prairie is called PBIS, Positive Behavioral Intervention Strategies. I mean, all of this stuff is based on SEL. But this is how it works. So this is how subtle it is. So let's say you have a second grade class and you have a math problem. It's a word problem today. Johnny and his family are driving to the amusement park for the day. It's 50 miles away. They've driven 30 miles. How many miles do they have left? Well, the answer would be 20, right? But an SEL-trained instructor then would take it to the next level because she's looking for a way to stratify or change the discussion into this whole kind of indoctrination thing. So she could go one of three ways. One, she'd go, well, how many of you have actually been to an amusement park? If some kid will say, well, I can't afford it, then the discussion becomes about the discussion between the haves and have-nots. It's like, well, what should we do? Should we make amusement parks free? Should we make rich people pay for the pass? Should we do this? Should we do that? Right? These are 2-year-old or second graders, right? Another way to take the conversation would be, well, how many of you actually live with both parents? Then it becomes a discussion about privilege, because having two parents now in today's cultural Marxist world is a privilege. It's not considered anything laudable. It's just a privilege and unfair.
And when you say privilege, can you clarify that? Because I'm hearing privilege as like, this is a good, like, I don't think I'm hearing it in the way that you're saying it. Like, it is a privilege when you have two parents. What do you mean by that?
So I think, for me, they've taken the word privilege and they've made it, they've twisted it.
Thank you.
Yes.
Made it a dirty word.
Made it a bad word. Right.
Yeah.
Like somehow... It's really unfair that you grew up with two parents, Delaney. I mean, nobody looks at the choices that were made, the sacrifices that were made, the covenant that was made, you know, all of these kinds of things. So you're just privileged. It's just admit it, you know, move on. It's just not fair. And so they have made it a dirty word.
Thank you for clarifying that. Yeah. Okay.
What about discipline? So the parents need to be looking at what they're being taught and look deeper than just the surface words, because that is the sheep over the wolf.
Right.
So
right.
Talk to us about discipline now. It seems like I've heard so many teachers are retiring because they can't have control of the classroom.
No, that is so true. So So one thing our board does is we audit the Minnesota Safe and Supportive Schools Conference each year. And we just go, and it's meant really for teachers, but anybody can go. And so we just audit the different things in the breakouts. And back in 2017, they had one specifically on social-emotional learning, and discipline was a big part of that. And discipline now, and the reason classrooms are chaotic is it's all viewed through the lens of equity. SEL, everything in SEL is through the lens of equity. That's one thing the listeners need to understand. It's all about equity. And it says this all over their literature, except if you're looking at just the introduction flyer. But so it all would be through diversity, all through inclusion, all through, you know, and so with the discipline thing, to have equity, I guess the best example I can use is that in Portland, I don't know if you've heard now, but the governor just signed into law that you can graduate from high school without demonstrating any proficiency in math, reading, or writing.
So like you don't have to pass.
You don't have to know anything, but you can graduate. Because it's equitable. They want equitable outcomes. They want as many minority children graduating as non-minority children. That's how equity works. And that's no law out in Maryland. So it's the same thing with discipline. And, you know, and I'm not, again, we can have a long conversation about what causes these disciplinary problems, but we know it's a broken home. I mean, that's the number one problem, that we have so many kids that are in trouble with the law. They're getting into gangs because kids want to belong to something, right? And so what's happening in the schools, I mean, they basically were threatened. I think it was back in 2018. They all got a letter that from the Department of Human Rights in Minnesota that if you did not reduce the expulsions, the truancy suspensions in the minority communities, they were going to be put on, they were going to be sued, basically, and they were going to put on some kind of a performance plan for the district. So most of the districts in the school signed that.
And so basically you just don't do anything. Is that the solution?
There's no consequences.
There's no consequences. And we've heard from so many teachers, they said that if we have a disruptive situation in our classroom, you can't, if it's only one, this sounds so terrible, but to say if it's one color of child, you can't bring them in unless you bring in somebody else. It has to be that way. Otherwise you're going to be blamed for being racist and discriminatory. And the kids know this now too. So they know that it's pretty much free reign.
Wow.
In fact, I will tell you, so I don't forget, Sheila Qualls has done just a phenomenal job of exposing all what's going on here in the classrooms of Minnesota. She's got a series. It's a podcast. She had an episode, first season was last year, 5 episodes, but it's called Chaos, Trapped, Chaos in the Classroom. I highly recommend everybody listen to that. She's on her second season with that.
Wow. That's just so...
How can they learn in this environment? That's what I want to know. If there's chaos, if there's lies,
right?
If there's no consequences, if there's disruption constantly, and if they're teaching things that are not teaching, you know what I mean?
Right.
Well, they just
like,
don't
what happened?
Learn,
just stick right? to, stick to learning. This is education. This is not social manipulation. But
right.
I think that's what it's coming down to.
That is 100% correct. I mean, and that's the biggest fallacy here is that, you know, they talk about, well, we have all these rising mental health issues and we have all these anxiety issues and we have all these different things. Well, part of it's because we have just chaos in our classrooms and kids have been confused since preschool about their identity.
Yeah.
I mean, how God made them boy and girl. But imagine you come into kindergarten, you're happy, you're secure in your identity. All of a sudden, Sam, you're told, he's Samantha. You have to call him Samantha now, from now on. How does a 6-year-old process that? How do they process that? And they're not allowed to not call them Samantha, otherwise they're going to be in trouble with the teacher and all their classmates, and you're going to be unloving, and you're not affirming, right?
It's just heartbreaking.
So it creates all this cognitive dissonance, which the SEL apparatus admits. They know they're going to create cognitive dissonance, so that's why they have all these mitigation and behavioral strategies and all this stuff that they're going to then put into place to transform and conform. And
so it just takes away the conflict that is rightfully there. It should
right.
be there. There should be a conflict,
yes.
But they mitigate that
correct
through these teachings.
Right, right. And they
so they're really taking away the conscious and the good teaching of parents, right?
Yes, that's 100% true. And one thing the listeners need to be aware of, too, it's done through this data mining of surveys. And there's so many names.
I'm not familiar with this. Survey the kids?
They survey the kids. And I have to give you a couple of examples here of how egregious this is. So And I know I'm looking at your faces. I'm going, okay, I always feel like I'm just the bearer of bad news. I'm such
no,
a...
We no, have to know.
I
know
knew what? Some of
we
this.
We have to know. We yeah, have to yeah, know. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. We this is why this yeah. podcast is so important.
Yeah. And I'm more thinking like, I'm thinking of just all of these kids and it's just hurting my heart. Like, I, yeah. Isn't it? But it's, we do need to know. And I'm sorry you feel like you always have to be the... But hey, what did you say at the beginning? You're accountable for the knowledge or something. Knowledge. So this is a yeah. calling.
Yeah.
Well, and let me share the mission of our organization too. Our mission is to protect children from violence, exploitation, and indoctrination. And so that is our mission of Child Protection League. And we are all about the kids because we love children. One of our board members has 52 grandchildren.
Awesome.
Aspire.
That beats me by 42. I've got 10.
I mean, we're all kind of like, oh my word, how do you have time? But yeah, she's kind of amazing. But yeah, so the survey piece of this is where they really get to the kids. And again, it's masked. It looks safe because, oh, a survey's harmless. But it's this data mining that's going on with the kids, right? Remember I talked about the apparatus. So they come in under questions like, I have some names here, like Engage Citizenship Questionnaire, Resilience Questionnaire, Family-School Relationship, Student Survey, Student Check-In, Well-Being Indicator Tool. These are all surveys that are being done in your kids, I mean, all the time. But let me give you an example of one that just happened this fall in Mankato. It was called a morality survey. It was in a ninth grade Spanish class and then in another metro district here in the cities, and I don't know which one it was, but they had 36 questions. I looked at them all myself, and here are just four from that survey. One says, is it okay if a brother and sister decide that they want to sleep with each other just once to see what it would be like? Is it okay for a man to order a custom-built sex doll designed to look just like his niece? Is it okay for a woman to tell her date she's on the pill when she isn't? Or is it okay to serve dog meat to children?
What?
I know.
So are they doing these surveys? So is there an, are they presenting answers after? I just don't, what is the point of asking that?
The point of this survey, they said, this is to show you where you most politically closely align. That was what the that was the
ninth
goal
grade.
Of the survey.
This is ninth grade ninth Spanish class. Grade. And the relevancy of a Spanish class to have this survey in there.
It, but does anyone address this after? Like, do the
questions themselves are so
well, they're,
corrupt.
They're sickening.
They're sick.
They're sickening.
They're sick questions. They're getting,
they're planting seeds of immorality in yes. a child's mind.
Oh, Bev, yeah, that's true.
You're so spot on. So many of these surveys are written in such a way that it's always already a predetermined like assumption about
that you thought about that.
Yeah, that you've thought about suicide,
oh,
for instance, or that you've thought about hurting yourself, or you've already are engaged in sexual activity as a young person. They're all written that way. That with the assumptions are already in there.
And it sounds like you have to say it's okay. It's okay for everything. There's right. pressure to say it's okay for whatever. The right. immoral issue is. It's okay.
Well, and part of it, too, is I don't know about you guys, but I was pretty stupid and snarky in high school, so I might have answered some of these with very regrettable answers.
Oh, right? I was, too.
I was just a little bit of a rebel back
yeah.
then.
Yeah. yeah. How accurate
we wanted
are
to
they?
Shock people. Yeah. I would have said something shocking, bro.
Or just being annoyed Golly. By it, right? But yeah, it's so it is planting seeds.
Yeah.
Day after day, and it's collecting data in your kids, and this it's creating a data file and this massive data base and this massive digital file in your child that's going to follow
them
all the
way. Who has these files?
Very good question. That is the one that we still don't have our finger on, right? Because a lot of these surveys come in through non-government organizations or like public,
the
private.
The teachers' union? I mean, where does it come from?
Well, some of them come from places like BlackRock and Vanguard. I mean, like why? Right. You know, some of the they're funding these different surveys. But so where is that information being sold? Where is it going? I mean, who's getting it? And
because
where it's being
they want to use it for something.
Yeah,
you don't go through the
right.
trouble of surveying
right.
without looking for something that they can use to their advantage.
Right. Right. So a lot of it is coming in just to the Department of Ed. They've created this stuff and they're creating this file and they say it's going to be helpful to help your child, you know, be a more successful and productive citizen. And it's going to be shared with business and, you know.
This is where parental rights have been infringed,
oh, major.
Where they are coming in and taking over a child's emotional, spiritual, even their physical well-being.
Right, right, right. Yep, no, you're 100% right. So we wouldn't even know about these surveys, like the one at the morality one, unless the kids told their parents. But, you know, how many kids are actually telling their parents about this stuff, or how many are even aware that this is really something they shouldn't be doing? Because everybody in the class is doing it, and it just becomes part of the daily practice.
Yeah, Yeah. Let's go further into like maybe sex ed or these, you know, terrible vulgar books that are out there now in our libraries. Delaney, you want to confess now?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I feel like I've talked about my library stuff all the time. I mean, yeah, I take Jax to the library. We love going to the library, by the way. I'm not, we enjoy it. Jax is not at the point where he can read yet. So this has, you know, kind of been a different situation for us. But we've already had a lot of these discussions. So even if he did see something, I would feel very comfortable, like, being like, all right, let's talk about it. But I mean, I have seen ultra feminist books. That has been really interesting. And then, yeah, I've seen all the LGBTQ books. I've seen like promoting.
For children?
Yeah. For,
this
I mean.
This is in the children's section.
Yeah, like the learning how to read section of the library. And this has been, I've been in a couple of libraries. And I've seen, you know, like transgender ones, like talking about like a parent that doesn't have like a specific gender. Ones talking about kids who maybe don't feel like this gender to this day, but feel like this another day, like where they kind of like the non-binary stuff. And then even in books that it has nothing to do with any of that, there'll be two parents who are homosexual. Mm-hmm. Like where they're holding hands. It's very right. subtle, but it's just like a part of the picture. Right. So I've even caught that like
creating it normal.
Right. And I've even caught that where I'm like, oh, this is, you know, not think I'm like, this is a normal book and just picking it up and be like, oh, okay, well, here we go. And so, yeah, it's just, it's disheartening for me because it's just for such young children. And I'm like, what if you don't have conversations with your kids and they're just picking this up and reading it and thinking that this is okay because you're at a public library? I mean, I don't know. It's just, it really breaks my heart every time.
Yeah. So Bonnie, what do you see? What have you seen in your more official position? So Delaney, thank you for sharing that as a mom.
Right. And thank you for what you're doing as a mom, Delaney. I mean, we need more moms that are doing that and screening everything their children are reading. But that does link to what you had mentioned about comprehensive sex ed. So that was kind of the big battle that was raging 10, 15 years ago. And we were very involved in that 10 years ago, 5 years ago. But comprehensive sex ed is something that they want to mandate across all 50 states in the United States. And it's linked to a group called, and it ties into the books, and I'll get there. But it's called the Sexuality Information Education Council of the U.S. So this was the unholy alliance that formed between the Alfred Kinsey Institute and Planned Parenthood. So when you have two wrongs, you clearly don't make a right. But CECAS then, they are absolutely blatant on their website. They state that sex ed is their vehicle for social change. They know that hypersexualizing children will change social culture. It's all over their website. So what CSE has done then, it's paved the way for the pornographic books. It's paved the way for the preferred pronouns. It's paved the way for the gender confusion stuff. It's paved the way for all of this stuff and normalizing it all because it started out kind of, you know, a lot more tame, but now it's just full on, you know, chaos and it doesn't make any sense and it's nonsense. So the whole vulgar book issue has become really, really huge. This is something parents have actually been able to really recognize. And it really started because of the pandemic, actually.
Yes.
So when,
yes.
Yeah.
Parents
so
finally saw what their kids were teaching because they had to teach it.
Yeah. I mean, when they first shut down the schools, we were all like, wow, 55 million kids are being homeschooled. Yes. we were so excited about that. We thought maybe they will now finally see what's coming across the computer.
Oh, I see. Right. I see.
Right.
And it did happen.
A lot of them did.
Because the Christian schools are just growing and bulging with wait lists and everything else.
Yes, correct.
Parents became aware.
Yes, homeschooling's exploded, private education's exploded, and it's all those are really great trends that we're seeing. But so the vulgar book, so there's another law that people have to be aware of. This has been in the books for a long time, but it's called the Obscenity Exemption Statute. In Minnesota is one of, I think it's 42 states that have it. But they say that as long as the material is considered educational, it can be taught to children. So that gives them a lot of latitude to get away with this vulgar and pornographic stuff. So what's happened then, parents are, they're fighting this stuff at the school board level, which we're excited about. But they're being called book banners and they're anti-free speech, right? They twist the whole argument against parents. But the logical question is we know that pornography is horrifically damaging to an adult mind.
It's scientific.
So, exactly. Yeah. So why would it suddenly be okay for a little child? you know, some of these books are so graphic and so explicit. They're pictures and text. And I mean, it's really shocking what's in some of these books. Even abuse. I mean, it's normalizing abuse and incest and all kinds of things. There's tons and tons of books. There's a lot of organizations that have listed all of these books and done the yeoman's work on that for us. So parents are going in, and the law is actually on our side. Any administrator can pull this stuff off the shelves at any time. But the problem is we have an apparatus, and we have a lot of administration now that are like, oh, no, this is the way we're going. So they make it really difficult for parents to get it off the shelves.
So Bonnie, tell us how are parental rights being challenged legally nationwide, and especially in Minnesota, that we need to be aware of?
Yeah, so we know that 2023 was pretty brutal here in Minnesota, right, in the spring. So one of the most troubling pieces of legislation that went through was what we call some called it the kidnapping bill. We just called it the gender mutilation bill. But basically what has happened, now Minnesota is a sanctuary state for kids to come and get cross-sex hormones, puberty blockers, and gender mutilating surgeries without parental support. They're not going to abide by laws in other states. They'll ignore those. They'll ignore the rights of parents in the other states who don't want this to happen. And Minnesota's actually has written this in such a way that our judicial system can take temporary jurisdiction over children that come here if their parents don't want them to have this, and just take custody away. And the law is written so vaguely in a couple of places that it actually looks like it applies to even Minnesota children. We're not sure yet. That part hasn't been officially tested, but the way it's written is that all children shall not be denied any of this kind of what they call, and this is another twisted word, gender-affirming medically necessary health care.
Medically necessary.
Right. But think about gender-affirming. If you're trying to change yourself into something else by cutting off your own
body parts,
is that affirming? That's not affirming.
No,
it's not affirming.
All the messages like don't make sense. They're like, right, love yourself, but you're not really saying that.
Right.
You're saying something totally different.
Yeah.
But this bill is in place.
It's in place.
Like this is,
yeah.
We just maybe haven't seen like anything on the news like about it happening yet, or what?
Well, we kind of have a precedent already. So there's a gal, we got involved in her case, not on a legal basis, but just to amplify her position. But her name was called Ann Calgaro. She's from a northern state, but it was very public. It was Katie Couric. It was all the national news. But basically she had a minor age son who wanted to transition to a girl. And she was not for that. She did not support it. So the school treated him as an emancipated minor. So they took away all of her rights as far as looking at his health records, his school records. They put him in an apartment.
What?
He lived. It was really crazy what happened. And she actually even went to court to get, you know, her rights established as a parent, because we do have parental rights and authority over minor children. The judge punted. He literally punted.
What do you mean by that?
He did not rule. She never had her day in court. He never ruled that he was officially emancipated. So she just. The son was just allowed to continue doing what he wanted to do, and she just lost all of her rights as a parent.
Wow.
So it was super frustrating. So that precedent has unfortunately been kind of set here in Minnesota, and it needs to be challenged. It actually needs to be challenged on the national level, but it's really challenging. So, yeah, her case is very interesting. It'd be a good one to look at. You know, they tried to make it about she was a hateful parent that didn't support her child. That's what the mainstream media covered it as, but hers really was. It was like, parental rights. Like, I have a right over my son to counsel. Excuse me.
Ooh. Sorry.
Oh, frog. She wanted to counsel him and encourage him and prevent them from doing something they could actually regret, you know, decades and decades later. Because that's the thing about, that's the one group I'd say that is really not getting any playtime here either, is all these kids who are coming out de-transitioning.
Yeah,
right?
I've seen that. You know what though? I see that on Snapchat. I have seen that on Instagram. I have seen that on TikTok. De-transitioning though, which is kind of surprising to me, of like, why would you, like, I guess why would these big platforms like allow something like that? And I always watch them, of course. But I just I'm like curious of like what people are saying and what they're, you know, doing. And that has been very interesting to me, the rise in this like de-transitioning thing.
Yeah. Well, it just makes sense to us as believers. I mean, they are trying to go against how God has made them. And so they've done all these things. They've done all these radical things. A lot of it's been permanent. And then they come to this point in their life where, okay, I have to take medicine every day.
Oh, it's so unhealthy.
Oh,
it's...
I'm diabetic. I have heart issues. I have high blood pressure. My bones are brittle.
Right.
And I still don't look like the man I was
trying
to be. I
still don't feel, you know, we right. interviewed Laura Perry.
Oh, yes.
Who
I know her.
Lived
yes.
10 years as right. a man and then right. has transitioned back to being a woman now and has found such fulfillment in
right.
that and as a
right.
wife and as a woman, a beautiful
right.
woman. I mean,
yes. a stepmom. She's a
stepmom. Yes. Yeah. Yes.
So amazing. A redeemed life.
Yeah.
A redeemed life.
Yes. Right. Yeah. But that's what these kids, so you're fighting. You know, we all know the truth is written on our heart, right? It really is deep in there. So these poor kids that this happens to them, and if you listen to them, pretty much the number one cry is like, why did they let me do this? And they mean, like the adults in the room, why didn't somebody stop me? And it's such a fair question because I work with a number of doctors that are Christian and who deal with patients like this, and they made two very good points to me. They said, first of all, when did we ever let the suicidal patient dictate their plan of care?
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And number two was, she goes, this is nothing more than modern day eugenics because we're sterilizing emotionally disturbed children.
Oh.
And I thought, oh my goodness, that is so true. And so if you take a look at if you change the argument, talk about what's really happening here, you can hopefully save some of these kids and salvage some of these kids and people who think this is the only way to go. And I feel our heart is for the parents who are struggling with kids who are gender confused because it's a real thing. I mean, it's big in the Christian community as it is in the secular community.
Well, the educational system is creating it in itself.
Yes.
They're
yeah.
creating the crisis.
Right. It's a social contagion. And,
yeah.
and the demographic where it's yeah. growing the fastest is the white suburban family.
Sure.
It's the young teenage girls that are going through puberty because they're in that privileged white group. Mm. So you're irredeemable, right? Unforgivable because you're racist, privileged, systemically, all this kind of stuff, right? That's the message that they're getting. So the only way to fit in is you have to adopt some kind of marginalized identity.
Oh. I've never put that together.
No, I yeah. haven't either. We're kind of running out of a few minutes here. Can you just, okay. is there any more important points that we've missed that you could briefly share with us?
Yeah.
And then what would be some concluding encouragement for parents? I mean, my blood pressure is off the charts right now.
Yeah.
I know. Yeah.
First, I apologize for doing that. But yeah, it's you know, we kind of realize we rip the Band-Aid off a lot and it hurts a lot sometimes for what we say. But we feel like we have to let people know. And then we
Amen.
Just want to equip and educate and then encourage parents, do your own research. So that's number one, do your own research. Number two, take a really serious look at your own school situation. I mean, you really need to dig in. You can't just get your information from the weekly or the quarterly
yeah.
update, their
the
self-reports.
The one-sentence description.
Or their self-reports. I mean, they're not going to tell you well, the stuff that's actually going on. And make sure you opt your children out of every single survey. We have forms on our website for parents to fill out, give to the administrator, give them to your teachers. But kids should never take another single survey in their life in school. Just don't. They don't have to, so they should not. Get them out of that. Other things are just find like-minded parents, you know, start championing for your kids. You really have to get informed because this battle is raging. You can't just like hope that it's going to go away and self-correct because it's not. I'll tell you, after being in this for 24 years, my concern back then was no phonics and Common Core math. So now here we are, right? We're talking about a full indoctrination plan. So it's the schools are just not going to self-correct. They are not. And they don't have any reason to because the funding pool is endless and they're constantly supported and all this kind of stuff. So we really need to work for real laws, for real educational choice. That's a really good idea. Parents need to get behind that. And then just pray for your children. I mean, they really need to know the truth. I think we have to do so much more work with our kids, help them to critically think. I think we were talking about that earlier about the truth piece.
Mm-hmm.
So truth is true by definition, right?
Yeah.
Whether people believe it or not.
Right.
So if you have a personal truth and you have a personal truth, but they don't agree, how is that even logically possible, right? So we have to teach our kids, like, on its face, you have to understand that you can't have these personal truths and these lived experiences and
yeah.
this is truth. This is an opinion.
It's an opinion. It's not
yeah.
a truth.
Right. It's a belief and opinion, which that's fine. We can have those things, but we can't call them truth.
Right.
So we have to stick with truth, and we have to.
And what is truth? God's word.
God's word. And God's word about how he made us, our identity. I mean, that is the safest, most beautiful place for a child to be, to understand how God created them so uniquely and wonderfully. Mm-hmm. And he was not confused.
Yeah. So, well, and I think objective, having objective and, you know, absolute truth does bring you peace.
Totally.
Oh, like it does silence the chaos and the crate, like all the messages, knowing that there is something I can go back to that is true, no matter if I believe it or not, no matter the time or the place, that is always going to be true.
Yeah. Right. Rock solid.
Gives you
build
peace.
Your lives on the rock.
Right. Yes. Like, right.
Although everything else is shifting sand.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
That's good.
Yep. No, that's true. And I always tell parents, I encourage them too. I said, you just have to reject that language, all the woke language. You have to speak truth to your children, and you have to understand what these terms mean. Recognize that. Otherwise, you're going to fall for the trap. Because honestly, if you start talking the lingo and buying into it, it starts to harm your own soul. It starts to change how you think, right? Because language does dictate how the culture flows. And we see this a lot already in the Christian community. I mean, a lot of little Christian schools are adopting these SEL curriculums or adopting these kinds of gender theory kind of things, right? So we have to be really, really, really vigilant, really careful.
Yeah. And I'm so thankful that you're here too, because you are also a beacon of hope. Like, you, like the fact that people like you and organizations like where you work, like exist, that does give you hope. Like, even if I can't do all the research and I don't know everything, I know someone who does.
Yes.
And
yes.
That, like, I know where to go. Like, I have resources. And so thank you for just being willing. I know, like, even I think about, you know, people in the Bible who shared hard messages often were filled with a lot of torment emotionally. And so I know that what you're doing is a big calling, and it's not an easy one.
Yeah.
And so we just want you to know that we love you and your ministry, and we just thank you for doing the hard thing.
And would you tell our listeners where they can look up this organization, this child protection, and what resources are available there?
Yes. Okay. So our website is childprotectionleague.com. So not the, just childprotectionleague.com. And we have pretty much everything on our website is free. We have everything on there that's free for download. We have PDFs, we have webinars, we have presentations, we have all kinds of resources. In fact, there's one I really encourage your listeners to grab right away. We just recently had Alan Quist, who is a retired professor from, forgetting the school he worked at, but it's in Mankato, Bethany, I believe, or yeah, Bethany Academy or college. But he wrote a whole biblical comparison of the woke terms and compared them to contrast with scripture. It's excellent.
That's awesome.
It's a great thing to use, because he just takes each of the terms and goes, okay, does this line up with scripture or not? And it's excellent. Mm. So it's just called the cultural terms. I think we just posted a couple of days ago. So that's a good one. We have a secular version of that, and we have the Christian version of that. But otherwise, we welcome people to come to our website. We send out newsletters, very email updates pretty frequently on issues that are going down, legislation, policy, things that are in the news. We break it down, try to make it understandable. So sign up for those. They're all free as well. We don't sell our list to anybody. It's just keep people in the loop and informed.
Thank you, Bonnie. Thank
you. Wow. Well, let me just pray for you.
We have a need for prayer, right?
Yeah.
Now.
Yeah. That's, yeah.
Delaney, lead us.
Lord, we just thank you that you are truth, that we can always trust you, that you are always the same, that you do not create chaos, that you silence it. We thank you that you have given the call to women and people and organizations like Bonnie's, God, just to speak the hard truth. We pray that you would come around them, support them, that you would just enable them to help the parents in our state and in our country that are struggling with these really harmful ideologies and these harmful regimes that are being put in place. And Lord, we ask for protection. We ask for protection for the family, for the children in our country, and specifically in our state, God. We pray that you would intervene in miraculous ways that only you could do. We know that you are the one who really makes things happen. And so we know that you will work this out, and we just trust you. And we ask that you would just work in a way that we could never without you. And so, Lord, we surrender this situation to you. Sometimes it just feels like there's so much. What do we do with it? But we know that you have given us a plan and a guide in your word. And so I pray that you would help parents follow that, that you would empower the sisters who are listening to get their head out of the sand where they need to, but also have hope that you are our Father, you take care of our future, and that we can trust you. And so, Lord, we just ask all of these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. And women, please share this with your husband. This is something you should listen to together.
Yeah. Well, thank you for coming on the show, Bonnie. And thank you so much, sisters, for listening. Join us in 2 Mondays on She Is Becoming.